Out. We, however, are going to continue on our series on God being the source. And just to start by acknowledging once again, if nothing else over these several weeks, we want to acknowledge that God is the source of all things. And that while that seems like a simple Sunday school idea, it's a profound one that matters. And today we're going to look at God as the source of life and sustenance and healing. To know that God is the source, making him the provider, the one who allows us to put our faith in him and his provision, and the fact that we ought to do so on a regular basis, to give it thought as we have need. And so this thought needs to take root in our hearts so that when the dark days come, this is one that you save up, this is one that you set aside, as Mike is often keen to talk about, the fact that we need to hide some of God's word in our heart. And these verses that we're going to put out today are ones that I hope you will hide in that place so that the Holy Spirit can use it to remind you in those days when things look bleak, when things are dark, when things are scary and intimidating, that you would draw on these verses and remind yourself that you are not only aware of who the source is, you are connected to him eternally, and so we can have our faith in those times of great distress. So rise with me for the reading of God's word. It's not the passage that we put on the bulletin. It changed on us during the week. It was a busy week, and it seemed appropriate after study to change it to this. So we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 6, as you can see on the screen, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, and we'll be talking about those things mentioned in these verses. I'll be reading out of the ESV, and you can read along with us in the version that you prefer in your Bibles or on the screen before you. God's word says this to us today, Jesus speaking. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow was thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this admonition that we've read this morning, knowing that it speaks to our own hearts in its own way. Lord, I pray that it would sink deep, that as we head into this season, that we would be sure that the things we're anxious about are worthy of our angst. We live in a world, Lord, that seems to get ever more anxious, ever more worried, ever more stressed, ever more concerned. And yet, Lord, there are so few things that really matter. And so, Lord, help us to focus this morning. Help us to get ourselves right in the mind and in the heart, that we might be able to spread the joy of this season that would counter the angst and the anxiety that so many will experience in the coming weeks. Lord, help us to love on people so much that they walk into this season remembering what it is to celebrate Thanksgiving, what it is to celebrate Christmas, that we would be able to share with them the love that you've shared with us, as we've promised to do. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Listen, we don't have to be anxious because God is the source. Amen. Is anything more simply said? We just don't. We don't. When we pause to think about the anxieties that we have in our life and the things that stress us, it's often because we have failed to remember who the source is and the fact that that source loves us dearly. Now, in that statement, we don't promise that you will always be satisfied, because what we know is our own hearts can never be satisfied. Amen? They're always going to fall short of satisfaction. They're always going to find some form of discontent. Our nature seeks out those things, and yet we can fight back against us with the notion that God is the source. He is the source of all things, but in particular at this moment, we're thinking about him being the source of life. That our life was given to us by God. We are here by his provision and creation. We are not here because of your parents. We are here because God blessed the activities of your parents in a procreative way so that you might exist. And not only that, but to know that just like Mary only gave flesh to her son, your parents only gave flesh to you. It's God that gives you that inner person. It's God that gives you that soul, that part that is going to travel on into eternity. It is God that breathes into us that life. That significant moment that we think about with infants, right, where they come out and we wait for that first cry. We wait to hear that all is going to be well. And so we know that God is that source, that we ought to be thankful at all times for the fact that he has given us this life. For all of the grumbling that we do, Mike, for all of the complaining, at the base of it, at the root of it is, hey, green side up today. And so we are here. So we are able to live and to breathe and to do of his good pleasure. We know that the sovereignty and foreknowledge of the Almighty gives us the ability, listen, gives us the ability, not necessarily the confidence, gives us the ability to be confident in his handling of all affairs. No matter what happens today, God is sovereign over it, has provision for it, has planned and known it, and it is going as he has foreseen it. Therefore, we can put our trust in the fact that God is in control of all things. To be anxious is to be unconvinced in God as the source or in his love for us. And I admit, in moments where we find ourselves in a hospital with infants that are not doing well or loved ones that are maybe in the shadow of death, we have those times of anxiousness and that anxiety that penetrates. And I'm not saying that that's an unworthy endeavor. What I'm saying is the way that we deal with that anxiety is paramount. To face it as if all were lost is a fallacy, is an acknowledgement of our misunderstanding of who God is and what God does. By virtue of him sending his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to save us from our sins and give us eternal life, we realize that in finding that truth and accepting that truth and coming under the sovereignty of God in that way and allowing him to be our Lord and making him the purpose of our lives, we find in it the ability to overcome these anxieties because now we rest in him. We rest in him. When our life takes a turn and we don't have work, we rest in him. Those who don't know him don't rest. Those who don't know him have the anxiety. Those who don't know him will go and rob and steal and plunder and do the things that they're not supposed to do in order to get what God is willing to provide. He just has not provided yet. We are always in a position to be thinking about God as the source and trusting in him as such. Because again, to be anxious is to be either unconvinced that he is the source or that he loves us. Both are significant. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He would often say, as the disciples would come to him and offer him food or try to figure out, he'd say, you know, I have food that you don't know of. And then he would say, you know, my food is to do the will of the Father. And he proved it in the wilderness that he went without food for 40 days and 40 nights, something that should not be possible. And yet he did because he was focused on the will of God and he trusted in the Father as the source of his life. And it was there that he gathered strength. It was there that he learned the lessons that he needed to go out and trust in his provision all the way to the cross. All the way to the cross to trust him to provide a means of escape from death and corruption as he has promised. God can provide for us. Amen? He can, and he does. Even if it is not as comfortable as we wish or as extravagant as we want, and that's always the key, isn't it? I will never say to you that God's will is to satisfy you, because that is not his will or his purpose. His will and purpose is to help you be satisfied in him and in his provision. It is often by our experience of the difficult days that we learn to trust in him and to be satisfied. We find, believe it or not, contentment in the midst of struggle. We never find contentment in the midst of excess. Amen? When you have everything you need, plus a whole lot more like so many of us have, it is not there that we find contentment. It is there that we often find our covetousness, our desire to have more, to have what others have that we don't yet have. We are in that pursuit, and it is often God's taking us down into a valley that provides for us the understanding of what it means to be content with God's provision and be able to look up to him with the meager things that he has given you in that moment. So much less than you wanted or desired, but he has given it to you and it sustains you, and you're forced to look up and be thankful for those little things that God has given you in the midst of the difficulty. As Jesse was often want to say, we should take what we get and not throw a fit, right? I don't know if you've ever used that with your kids. You get what you get and you don't throw a fit. That notion that what mama puts on the plate is what you're eating. That's how it works. If you're hungry enough, you'll eat what you get. It's not a matter of mom's supposed to satisfy your every whim and need, because we know what happens when we're given all that we want. We become spoiled and we're not content. Bored. We look for things that will cause often trouble. So we are not better off when we get all of our desires. We are better off when we learn to be content with what we have been given. And God is the giver and the source of life, and we should always be thankful that we have it, that we have it. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those people who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And he says then, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Now some of you would say, lived on a farm long enough to know that sparrows die. Amen? They do die. And sometimes they die early, and sometimes things don't go perfectly. All part of God's plan. But the fact that we have sparrows today, that there remain sparrows, that they continue to thrive and dive bomb you at will, is the fact that God has sustained them. And what Jesus is saying is, look, God takes such care. You think it's all about you, but it's not. He's actually caring for a whole lot more that you're not aware of. We got to, in moving my daughter in this week, we got to see the creek that's behind their house and look at the big crawdads. You know, God cares about crawdads. And we know that he cares about them because they're here. Amen? Because they exist means he cared enough to create them and sustain them. And so, are we not of more value than a crawdad? I mean, sparrows are kind of pretty. Crawdads, they're just ugly little critters. And so we are more. We are of more value, says Jesus, and you cannot argue with that. We are more valuable to him. We are more valuable to him than those, and so we ought to trust in God for the sustaining of our life. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Not only does he care for you, but he wants you to have an abundant life. And it's here that we pause to give the standard treatment of what that abundant means. It does not mean the prosperity gospel. It does not mean that God wants you to have the abundance of the earth. He does not want you to have storerooms which you fill and then tear down and build bigger ones so that you can hold more. That is not the abundant life that Jesus had in mind, or he would have lived it himself. Amen? What Jesus wanted for us, he lived, with the exception of the cross that he took for us. If we receive love from him and are able to share it effectively with others, our level of possessions becomes irrelevant. Amen? You do not have to have abundance to share abundance. Because what you have is an abundance of love that God has shared with you that you can share at will with anyone you choose. Anyone you choose. We head into the Christmas season and we often get caught in this error, don't we? You grandparents compete with the other side, right? Well, I know they're going to get them something. I need to get them something really big that should really make them happy so that when they come see me, they're like, oh, what? Listen. The error of thought that bigger and more expensive is better is simply not true. Because we can pause and think about all of the kids that will not have their parents with them, that would have been more satisfied than all the gifts in the world if they just had that mom or that dad. Or that grandparent who sends them gifts but doesn't visit. That, right? It's, we underestimate the depth of the heart of young people when we think that they should be satisfied with bigger and better things. Not only that, but listen, it sets them on a trajectory. You are teaching when you gift things to your children. You are teaching them what you see as valuable. And it is so important that we think before we enter this season and think, what are we saying with the gifts that we're giving? I think we can all agree, if you're above 50 here today, that we're all of the same mind, that we don't need more spoiled human beings in this world. As much as we joke about spoiling our grandchildren, I want us to pause for a second and realize that one of the greatest tragedies that's happened to this next generation is the level to which they have been spoiled and given all things that they want at will. It does not create a better person. So, even us grandparents, Vicky, have to think about spoiling our grandchildren. Either way, yeah, don't compete with each other. It's not good. It's not good. We need to think about what we're saying. There's so much wrapped up in gift form of presence, being with them, versus presence, giving them gifts. I know that many of the gifts that I remember from my childhood are because of the nature of the gift. And often my thoughts are more about the times when I got them versus the gift itself. My dear mother, bless her heart, thought I would love to have a unicycle. Gifted me a unicycle one year. I love my mother, so I learned how to ride that unicycle. I was fortunate not to get beat up for riding it, but I took plenty of licks from other tongues who were quick to point out what a goofy thing that was. There was just nothing cool about it, but I rode it. And I love my mom for loving me and thinking that was that she was trying to think outside the box, trying to get me something unique, and she did. And I love that. Hate the unicycle. Sorry, Mom, if you listen. Hate the unicycle. Loved the giver of the gift and the heart that gave it. And that's what matters, my friends. That's what matters, that you think about the gifts. I sometimes get bothered by the fact that Amazon gives us the ability to have wish lists, right, that we can share with one another, if some of you do that. And so we can just go on there and go, oh, what they want is this, and we just give them what they want. I don't know that that's the message we want to send. Not that they shouldn't have what they want. Not that we shouldn't do the old-fashioned, here's a catalog, circle what you want, and let them circle everything from page 497 to 565 and try to figure out in between there what they want. I think that it's time for us as Christians to let our theology seep into our gift-giving and think deeply about what we're giving, that we want to think about, what would that child like? What do I think? What do I see them? What would be good for them? What would be helpful and right? And I'm not talking about underwear and socks, so don't do it. Kids need underwear and socks all by themselves. That should be bought outside of Christmas. Enough said. But we understand that God is not only the source of life, giving us all the things that we need and that should be provided, but he is also the source then of sustenance as we head into that idea. I chose the word because I didn't want to go with food as is in the text. I want us to understand that he gives us all things that sustain us, food, water, clothing, all of the things that are necessary are going to be provided. And listen, what is necessary is way under what you already have. Amen? We talk about it all the time at the pantry that folks will come in to get clothes and we're amazed that they pick through stuff, right? If you really have a need for clothes because your clothes are ragged and torn and not good anymore, then you'd probably be satisfied with just whatever fit you. But we're so blessed in America that folks who are at the lower end of our scale of economy still get to come in and pick and choose things that they enjoy and like and want to wear. And that's how good God has provided for our nation. And that's why going into Thanksgiving, we should be so thankful. Everything that we must have to live that abundant life is provided by God. He's the source of all sustenance. We shouldn't be anxious about what we're going to eat. And listen, this, I'm going to have another soapbox moment, and I'm sorry if this offends you. It's something that really rattles me because I don't think it's good. Sometimes help can be hurtful. Amen. We did a study years ago about that very idea that sometimes the way that we help people is actually not helpful because it produces bad things in them and gets them set up for failure and other problems. And this is one of those things that I am truly frustrated about, and I hope you'll think about it with me. I am frustrated about the fact that we have gone from feeding those who cannot feed themselves and lifted that up so high that now we have this new concept of the fact that we have to fight food insecurity. It's not enough to make sure that they have food. Now we've got to make sure that they're not ever worried about having food again. We've got to make sure that they're never insecure about where their next meal will come from. And here's why, because you're thinking, wow, Rich, that's a black heart you got in there. Is that thing beating? Yes, it's beating. I have good doctors. But listen, I think that it's bad to pretend that missing a meal on occasion is the end of the world for a person. What happens when we remove all adversity from a person's life? I can tell you, just look at what happens. We begin to fight and fuss over things that are so ridiculous it's hard to even talk about. I don't want a child to be worried about having dinner, but I know this, that a child who worries about having dinner is going to live an entirely different life than you who's always had dinner waiting for you. And sometimes that life is 100% above where you're at because they have learned to struggle and they know how to get what they need. Right? We go back to that old adage, give a man a fish and you feed him for a night, but you teach him how to fish and he can feed himself for a lifetime. We do not teach people how to get what they need when we simply make sure that they never have to worry about anything. I don't like it. I don't think it's good language. I don't think that we're a nation who has people who can't afford to miss a meal or two here or there. I should probably miss a meal. Should you miss? I should miss a meal or two here or there. Amen? It is good for me. And I remember the wonderful words that a dear pastor friend of mine from New York taught me years ago when we were sitting on a porch and we had just gotten back from a run and it was time to go to breakfast at camp. And listen, you only got three meals a day. And so I treated it like, man, when I got there, I better eat everything I can get in my body so that I'm not hungry before that. Because what would I do if I was hungry? There would be no food present. And at home, I just go get something. But here, I can't just go get the travesty of not having food when I'm hungry. And my friend said to me, he looked over and he said, Rich, it's good to be hungry. Super profound. Every time I bring it up to him, he forgets that he ever said it. But it made a big impact on me. It's good to be hungry. My friends, it's good to experience need. It is good to not have everything you desire all the time, because it puts us in a frame to be seeking the one who sustains. I don't want anyone to starve to death or even get near death, but our ideas about how close we are to death are subjective, aren't they? It's just like our kids coming in going, if I don't get something to eat, I'm going to die. And it always makes me think of who? What biblical character was that way? Lost a birthright. Who was it? Esau. That was a big day for Esau. And it was all based on the fact that he just waited too long to get some food, and now he was too hungry, and he was going to die. Was he going to die? Probably not. Probably not, and neither will we. Adversity is not the devil. Selfishness is. Amen. We often look like the guys in one of my favorite movies, Twister. This is what we look like sometimes.
No.
Yeah, and Aunt Meg wouldn't mind a pit stop, right?
No.
Red meat, we crave sustenance.
Guys, we are not invading my aunt.
Food.
Hey, we're absolutely not going.
That's what we look like. I crave sustenance. I want food, and I want it now. And then we have the audacity to say, you know what? I'd rather not eat what's here. I'd rather have something else. How many of you this week had one meal in which you looked in your fridge and said, nope, I'd rather have something that somebody else prepares for me? Anybody? Some of you are lying. Okay. I know that it can be difficult sometimes to eat what the Lord has provided. We could go back to Israel and talk about what they were provided, right? They got a little tired of the bread, started asking for some bird. The Lord gave them bird, but he wasn't happy because he wanted to understand, look, it should be enough that you have food. It should be enough that your refrigerator has something to eat in it besides ice. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they say to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I don't always know how that's going to work out, but Jesus said it, and that makes it true. And we need to learn that he is the one who provides all that we need. It was not Moses who fed them in the wilderness. It was God who is the source. It was not Joseph who fed the family when they came down in the midst of the famine, nor did he provide the prophecy that warned them of the coming. It was God who used the resources he chose to use to bring about the abundance that was available when the abundance was gone. It is always God who sources everything. Farmers do their best to grow crops, but it's just like discipling. One plants, another waters, but it's always God who provides the increase. Always God who provides the increase. I'm going to read you some length here of Psalm 104, which is a psalm of thanksgiving for the provision of God. And I want you to just think about the things that you're hearing or reading as we go through them, because God provides an awful lot that we don't think about. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. And beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing amongst the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. And when the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures, innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. We can talk about what farmers do to help the crops grow, or what the ranchers do to help the cattle grow. We can talk about what our environmentalists do to try to protect certain areas of this or that. We can talk about the paper companies that replant trees that they've cut down and all the rest of that, but none of that lives or is sustained if all of it is not sustained, right? It only takes a pocket that lacks sustenance to begin to breed destruction that could bring about the end of it all. And we realize that every moment of every day, God is doing his work of sustaining life, providing sustenance for all that needs it. And so God is the source of life and the sustenance or sustaining thereof, but also he's the source of healing. And this just seemed to fit, since life is life until we are no longer healed. Amen. So God is the source of healing, and I chose Matthew 4:24 as one of the many verses talking about healing. It says, "For his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him, hear it, all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them." He healed them all. I've been studying this on Sunday nights, and we know this. The argument is not about whether or not God heals, because he does. He does heal. The question is, how do we take part in it, and what can our prayers do to bring it about, if that's at all possible? And so I would say to you today that because doctors and scientists have life from God and the resources needed, they can operate and discover that which provides healing. Amen? Doctors can't be doctors if they don't have life. So in that way, they are a resource. God has provided them in that way. God has given them wisdom, as we talked a week ago. And because of that wisdom that they discovered, they did not make these things up. God allowed them to discover that those things were possible. And because of that, they become a resource, because God is still the source, because no doctor saves every patient, right? They're all going to lose some. And what we understand is that no matter how good someone is at what they do, there are enough variables in this life that it's still up to God as to whether or not you make it. That when the power to heal comes from God alone, not through man. And as much as we laud and give honor to those who come up with these great surgeries and these procedures and that kind of stuff, we acknowledge that at the root of all of that is God himself. The doctors and scientists are only resources. Mark 5:25 says, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years." Many of you know this story. "Who had suffered much under many physicians. She had gone to get help, and now she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" The idea being that this was a case where she could get her help from no other than God. And yet I would say to you that no matter where your help comes from, its origin was God, and that he should always be thanked. That no matter how good the doctors were that were treating Emmy this week and helping her to keep her oxygen levels high and all that kind of stuff, great wisdom, great people, love them to pieces and give them honor for what they have done, but to know that it was in fact God who saved her, God who sustained her life. Because nobody believes, I hope, that it was Jesus' garment that healed the woman. Amen? It was not the resource he had at his disposal. It was him from which the power emanated. It was from him. And ultimately, that power had come from the Father, the source. Our physicians are going to be limited. And God is simply not going to be limited. If anyone is healed, it's because God has healed them. But bear this in mind, and I want to be very clear about this, that I don't believe the opposite to be true either, that it somehow shows a lack of faith for you not to trust in the work of the physicians or the doctors or the nurses or whomever else you might see, that it is a huge fallacy that we get wrapped up in, that somehow only something that grows from the earth is natural and from God, as if God did not create the doctor, as if God did not give the wisdom and reveal the truths and how to make things come about, that we would look on things and go, nope, that's unnatural. Only natural remedies are going to work. Listen to me very clearly. Am I natural? And if I were to become a doctor, is that unnatural? And if I had wisdom, does that make it unnatural? And if I take chemicals that are produced in this earth and I arrange and change and do them so that they become effective in doing something and I discover that, hey, look, this combination does this and helps this and heals this, is that unnatural? Because somehow God didn't grow a plant that fixed everything? That plant exists, that tree of life, but it's in heaven. You don't get to eat of that one here. We're forced to look and find and do. I don't want anybody to go, no, the better thing to do would be to just trust God. To which God says to the man who's standing on his roof in the midst of a flood, right? Did I not send you two boats and a helicopter? Right? Because I didn't reach down my hand and do the miraculous and pull you off the roof and save you from the flood, you refused the services that I did give you. I gave you what you needed, and you refused it. At no time should we pretend that doctors and nurses, hospitals and modern medicine are somehow ungodly or show a weakness in our faith when we pursue them. It's not them that we put our trust in. It's God who gives them the power to heal that we trust in. Having my heart attack, I laid in that bed thinking, God, I trust you to heal me through these doctors, right? I was able to lay with that doctor and let him do the work that he was going to do because I trusted God had given him the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding. And in that moment, even if he didn't have the wisdom, God would give it to him so that I would be okay. And that if I wasn't, eternal life is a great blessing anyway. Amen? What do we have to fear? I don't bow before my doctor. And sure, we can disagree with our doctors, right? They're flawed and fallible. So we can disagree with diagnosis and with treatment. That's all fine. Nothing wrong with that at all. But I'm saying that we shouldn't abandon it all just because we think somehow it's unnatural or ungodly or unfaithful to pursue it. And this kind of goes back to Peter. When God lowered that sheet down with all the animals in it and told him to eat, and he said, I can't eat any of those because some of them are unclean. And he said, what I have made and decided is clean because he made it and decided it was clean. He had decided it was unclean then. Now he's decided it's clean. That's the way it's going to work. God can put his hand on anything he wants and create healing through it. Here's the problem. If you think that all things modern medicine are unnatural, then who's healing people with it? Are you going to give credit to man and say God had nothing to do with that? You be careful. If God has created it, he becomes the source. Now, does it mean that they can alter it in some way that is not good? Yes. Yes, of course they can. We can disagree with the altering, no doubt. But we have to understand that when we call things unnatural, we fail to acknowledge the source from which it came. So what do we do knowing God as the source of life and sustenance and healing. What are we to do with that? And I would say that Matthew 6:33 answers that question. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If we believe that he's the source, then he's the one to seek. That's the place that we go to get all of these things. When in need, he said, knock, ask, right? Come. You don't have because you haven't asked. If you have need, go to the source and ask him. And don't ask him to give it to you miraculously. Take it when he gives it to you. Become so familiar with God's will that your life makes sense only in doing his will. And in the midst of that, God somehow is going to provide all your needs. How many thousands of stories have we heard about people who were completely reliant upon God, and God provided in weird ways sometimes, and some ways very normal, but all natural? Seek the kind of life that produces an abundance of love, and the rest of it will be taken care of. Hungry? Seek his provision. Need work or need funds? Seek his provision. He's able to take care of you and meet every need, and he loves you and wants to do that very thing. And then, honestly, in the midst of your difficulty, I always tell folks this. There's always something to learn. If you're in a tight spot, God's probably teaching you something. The faster you learn it, the quicker it's over. It's only in our stubbornness to learn what God is trying to teach us that keeps us in those spots longer than we ought to. If you have need, recognize that there may be something that you need to learn. Get to learning it. Once you figure it out, God's liable to provide you with what you need and send you on your way because he's done the work that he wants to do in you. And listen, if you need healing, make sure that you get God's opinion along with a first and a second opinion, right? Because his opinion matters. Seek him out. See what he wants from you. See what he wants to accomplish in the midst of those difficulties. Because you're made for so much more than just wasting time looking for excesses. In the midst of your healing, or in the midst of your illness, there may be a higher purpose. Fulfilling that can bring that healing. And then, my goodness, this is an important one. If somebody provides something for you, saves your life, heals you from something, you give honor where honor is due. Amen? And you don't stop giving honor, ever. Every time I see my friend Dr. Pachala, I thank him for the fact that he let God use him to heal me. I thank him every time I see him. I'm super thankful for the man. For all the schooling that he went through, for all the effort that he put in, for all the things that he was able to do on that day through the power of God, I'm eternally thankful. Because every day since then, and all of the work that I've done for the Lord comes from that moment, right? That's how important that moment is. So I give honor to whom honor is due at all times. We know that sometimes there are doctors and nurses who don't have the best bedside manner. Amen? They're not always the best. Sometimes you're not sure if they got the right calling from the Lord. But I'll tell you this, that the work that they do as a resource of God is worthy of honor. And if you get the good ones, my goodness, lavish it on them. Lavish it on them because they deserve it. So as we get ready to worship together, folks, just think this way with me. He's the source of all things. And entering this time of Thanksgiving this next week and the week after, as we enter that time, begin to get your heart ready in this way as we bow before him this morning. Thank God for the abundant life and provision that he's already given you. Amen. Be thankful for what you do have and take a moment leaving off what you don't. Just this morning, be thankful for what you have because it has been enough to get you to this point. And he has done that for you and is worthy. And I'm asking you to do it without any caveats, just like I would my kids. No buts. Thank you for this, but nope, not today. Just thank you. Thank you for getting me this far, for providing me all that I needed to be sustained until this point. Praise him for his faithful provision in humility, because that's where we belong. And then, as you're fighting back the flood of I wants, I wants, I wants, I wants, I wants, I want you to take a minute to confess your covetousness. Get your heart right before we enter the season. Thinking about what might come and what might happen and all the things that you're hopeful for, pause for a moment and confess your covetousness. We need to understand what it is. If you want more than God has provided, God is going to see you as dissatisfied with what he has provided, and that's not a good place to be. Be content for this one moment. Be content and confess your covetousness of wanting more. Seek what you have need of if you have needs that are not met. Look for the healing that you want. There's nothing wrong with that. Everything that you need is wrapped up in everything that he is. He is what you need. So I encourage you to seek him as we worship him this morning.